Well, we have been speaking about a fairly difficult topic, haven't we? It's a series that I've entitled When Christians Sin. This has just been a little interruption, if you will, in our study of Revelation, which I anticipate getting back to. And Lord willing, today's message will be the final in this series. If you remember correctly, we discussed, first of all, the importance of being diligent in the pursuit of holiness. And we talked about living a blameless life, that the importance of that, and that the Scriptures teach that. As Christians, we're not to be living under these excuses, oh, well, I'm not perfect, therefore this sin is okay. But no, we should be diligent in pursuing after holiness. We took some time to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and ask ourselves the question, what does a church do if there is one who is sinning in the midst of the fellowship? And we saw it from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, just Paul's very strict instruction for the church. Very hard, wasn't it? Remember, he even said, deliver such a one who is living in rebellion against God, but yet claiming to be a brother, deliver such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, but that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so remember, we talked about how that was hard, but yet you saw the tenderness of the Lord of Paul in just this mention of that his spirit might be saved. Last time we were together, we looked at several passages. It was kind of a disjointed message, if you will, but we looked at several passages about judging. Is it okay to judge or not to judge? And we looked at there's two different differences. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says you are to judge those that are in the church in regards to sin. In other words, we are to help one another to live righteously. And if we see a brother or sister that is living in sin, there indeed is judgment. But we talked about from Romans chapter 14 that you're not to judge if matters of faith are involved. And Romans chapter 14 talked about, is it okay to eat this or not eat that? And we looked at that just briefly. And remember, I brought these things to light so that you can spend some time reading these things on your own and studying them, because you can study the Scriptures just as I. And I encourage you to do that. We also looked at several passages that tell us how to confront sin. How do we confront a sinning brother? And that was all last week. I don't know how we fit it all in, but several different things that we covered. This week, I'd like us to talk about the very important truth of restoration. Because if we're going to talk about when Christians sin, we've got to talk about what happens when they repent, right? What happens, because this is ultimately the goal, isn't it? This is ultimately where you want to get to. If a brother or sister in the church is sinning, the ultimate goal in the way of love is to come alongside of them to seek to restore them, to seek to help them repent from their sin and to walk in a way worthy of the Lord. And so this is an important thing to look at today. So go to, in your Bibles, to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2. So you'll recognize we're still in the Corinthians, but we're in the second letter. And just a little personal insight about all this. Just so happens, and this is not by accident, that my wife and I were reading through the Bible together, just a chapter a day, so it's taking us a long time. But nevertheless, we read it a chapter a day, and we spend time discussing it together. And where do you think we're reading right now? Yes, 2 Corinthians, right? And so I'm preaching, and If you spend time with me long enough, you realize how much of my life revolves around what am I preaching? And I often will see, oh, that relates and this relates. But it's interesting, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we see Paul dealing again with sin that was in the church, but there is a very different take here. As we read, we're going to start reading in chapter 2, verse 4. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Here's some things I want you to look for. And I do this because I know what it's like to read along with somebody else. Your mind will just get, and you get wandering off. I give you these things to help you look and to study. So look for words of emotion. Okay? Look for words of emotion as you're reading your text. Words of emotion. Secondly, words of action. Look for words of emotion, feeling, and words of action as we're reading down through this. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I might not overcharge, he's grieved you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Did you see it? Did you see emotion? You did, didn't you? What did you see? You saw tears, didn't you? You see tears. You see affliction. How about that word? Anguish of heart. Have you ever been there to this point where you're not physically sick because of a virus or something, but you're physically sick because of things going on in your life. And you're just heartbroken. I know my wife can tell. She knows me so well. And I'll come home in dealing with certain things, and I have a hard time letting them in the office, as some people like to say. And I carry this heaviness in my heart. There's an anguish there. And I'm sure you have felt that before. Well, what's the context with all of this? Well, it certainly seems as if Paul is addressing the church in regards to dealing with the situation of sin. Sin had been involved here. Now, whether it was the 1 Corinthians chapter 5 episode or something else, we don't know for sure. But nevertheless, there's something has gone on, and Paul is once again admonishing the church. Now, I have us again looking at words of emotions because it is important for us to recognize the effect that sin has upon a fellowship. It hurts. It hurts, doesn't it? Think about your own personal life and someone sins against you. It hurts. I'm tough. It doesn't bother me. I'm a Christian. I'm going to let those, let's admit something. It hurts. And it's okay to admit this. Sin, it destroys. And it hurts more than just the individual doing the sin. It hurts everybody around it. And when we're talking about the church and someone that is left alone to sin in the church, it's going to damage the fellowship. It hurts. And so this idea of emotion is important for us to acknowledge that. And Paul addresses the emotions involved here in seeking to restore a brother. You notice his personal emotions. Paul the apostle is personally feeling the weight of this situation. You'll notice in verse 4, he writes, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I write unto you." You see that word, many tears. Why is he crying? Why? Because it's painful to see what a church goes through when there is sin to allow it to just to go and to pervade it. And when a church has to deal with that sin, it is again painful, and relationships are hurt, and there are many tears. And so we see Paul's personal emotions of affliction and anguishes of heart, his many tears. At the end of verse 4, you see, "But that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." And we've studied love. You know that there are at least three different kinds of love in the Greek language. And this text is an agape love, which I've defined as a commitment-driven affection. It's not just based on emotions, but it's based upon a commitment. But you're seeing here the Apostle Paul has a commitment-driven affection for these people. A deep love for them. Not only do you see Paul's personal emotions, but you see the church's emotions in all of this. You see grief. Verse 5, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge, he's grieved you all." And so as a church, and this is important, we are a body. We're together. We're one body in Christ. And so therefore, if there is grief in one member, there should be grief across the board. We're a body. And so the church's emotion is dealing with great grief and sorrow. We also see the offender's emotions. We see the offender's emotions. As you notice in verses 6 and 7, "Sufficient to say to such a man is this punishment, which was afflicted of many, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch," or even more, or greater, sorrow. Sorrow. Now this is, it seems as if the situation had been dealt with. As if there was a sinning brother in the midst, the church had taken steps to discipline him, and part of that would have been probably a breaking in the fellowship. But it would nevertheless, this brother who had sinned was dealing with great heaviness of sorrow in his heart because his life had completely changed. He'd lost fellowship with his family, and it was all because of sin. And so it seems from the text that this brother has made the choice, and from Paul's estimation, he's ready to be received back into fellowship. He has what? Repented. Now, repentance is a very key word for a Christian to know. Repentance is a word that means a change of mind, which results in a change of action. It's a change of mind that results in a change of action. You see, it would not make any sense if the church goes through all of the discipline and punishment processes, if you will, for the offending brother. He doesn't change, but they let him back in. Does that accomplish anything? It doesn't. And so that's why repentance is an important part of this process. If there is one who has been gone under church discipline and he has now, his fellowship is removed, he's no longer able to fellowship with the brothers. Why? Because he is not living a life that is pleasing in the sight of God. He is continuing to live in sin. And so therefore, as we've already talked, the Scriptures give us instructions on what we are to do. And so therefore, we have this emotion. Great sorrow. Grief. And the Apostle Paul, his tears, as he addresses this situation in the church. Well, what about the actions? What about the action words that you saw here? We've already talked a little bit about the grief, but we need to acknowledge that grief exists. We need to acknowledge that there is hurt. But not only do we need to acknowledge the sorrow and the sadness and that sin hurts the church, but we also need to acknowledge Satan's involvement in all of this. You see, in verse 11, Paul says this, and this is not just some throw-in at the end kind of statement. He mentions this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And see, church, listen, if a sin is allowed to run rampant in a church, is not addressed, the results of that is a compromised fellowship. Not just a compromised life, but a compromised fellowship in the body. And you, what is Satan all about? Well, 1 Peter tells us he's seeking to destroy, to devour like a roaring lion. And we must not be naive to this fact that Satan is alive and at work. He's out to take advantage of areas of weakness and vulnerability. He loves to get a church distracted. He loves to get a church focused on people rather than Christ. His ways are deceptive and subtle. We need to understand the devices and the ways of Satan. We need to acknowledge that. Are we acting in such a way that is directed by Christ? Or are we being deceived into doing things our own way? This is a question I ask as the shepherd of the flock. One of my responsibilities is to guard and to protect. And this is something that I have to be thinking about and addressing. And so should you. Understanding Satan is at work. And he would want nothing more than to take a fellowship such as this, that has had such vibrant worship today, and cause it to crumble, to become useless in the sight of God, and compromised in the sight of the world. Not only do we need to acknowledge the grief and the devices of Satan, but we need to affirm the effectiveness of the punishment. Apostle Paul here helps the Corinthian church in verse 6 by saying this, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many." We understand that this punishment was brought about by the church as a whole. And so if you're following with Matthew 18 principles, we understand that this man had reached the point where he was taken before the church, and therefore he did not listen, and he was then to be treated as a heathen and a publican, Matthew 18. And so therefore we have the church had made a decision about what should happen to this sinning brother who's refusing to give up his sin. And now Paul says sufficient was the punishment. Paul tells the church that the punishment was sufficient, inferring that it had its desired effect. What was the desired effect? Well, that the sin is given up and repentance taken place in the heart and mind of this individual. And so very likely what had happened in this situation was that the brother had repented of his sin and the church was struggling. Now, what do we do? Because let's face it, if this happens in a fellowship and one and the church makes a decision together about this brother or sister in sin, and then they come back and they repent, it's hard, isn't it? What do you do now? They've hurt us. They've offended us. What if they sin again? Do you hear my questioning? It's, oh, who are we, right? But these are the kinds of things that could be struggling in the heart of a church and very likely was happening in the life of this Corinthian fellowship. Very, very likely the church was still holding it over him. You are this sinning one. And they're just holding this and sorrow upon sorrow is heaped upon this one. And yet, in his mind, he's right with God. He's repented. Yeah, sin hurts and sin is hard to deal with. So what should the church be looking for in a sinning brother that he might be restored? How are we to know that a church that as a church today we don't have the Apostle Paul sending us a letter saying, "Hey, he's good to go"? How are we to know today that the punishment was sufficient, that it had its effect? And yeah, I think the answer to that is the repentant heart of the individual. As the church seeks God and asks God for His help in these matters, and understanding the grace that God has shown to us, knowing that we will sin. Even after we've accepted His glorious salvation, we're going to sin again. And yet He saved us. Although Paul does not specifically say what it was that caused this one to sin, and he doesn't even say exactly what causes Paul to encourage restoration, we understand that in Paul's mind, there must have been evidence enough that he had repented. And so therefore, the Apostle Paul encourages, let's activate our agape love. Talking about actions here, this is kind of love that is active. You have this situation and a brother has repented, let's activate it. What does that look like? Well, we look in the text in verse 7, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. These two words are very important and something that we as a church need to understand as well. Forgive. This word forgive has in its very core, in its very root, the word grace. Isn't that beautiful? Grace. This is to extend grace, to extend undeserved favor. Paul talks more about this forgiveness in verses 10 and 11, where we read, "To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." You see here, Paul honors the church's decision to forgive. Paul has a great respect for the voice of the church. You notice here that Paul says that if you forgive anything, I will forgive it also. And so the church comes together and makes a decision, and Paul says, I will stand with you. Why is that possible? It's because Christianity is more than just this business enterprise, not a business enterprise. It is the living organism of the body of Christ, and all believers have the Spirit of God. And it is the Spirit of God that grants to us this wonderful unity that can span across the miles and give the Apostle Paul confidence that the church in Corinth made a right decision. And it is also what you and I, as we sit together, we don't know each other's thoughts, but we trust the Spirit to work in our hearts together. Yeah, that's the wonder of the church, God's design of it. And that's, you're a part of that today, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. Well, forgiveness involves an awareness of the presence of Christ. It involves Christ's authority and Christ's example. We know that forgiveness certainly is commanded by Christ. Hold your finger in 2 Corinthians and go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, we have a situation in verses 36 and following where Jesus is eating at a Pharisee's house, and a woman who comes in, she is labeled a sinner, which very likely meant she was a prostitute or a harlot. So everyone knew that she was a woman of ill repute. She comes in, she has an alabaster box of ointment, she breaks that, and she starts to wash Jesus' feet with her tears. The Pharisee, if you remember the story, I'm in verse 39 at this point, I'm just kind of summarizing. The Pharisee at this point spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is, and that touches him, for she is a sinner." Verse 40, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you." And he says, "Master, say on." 41, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him the most?" Well, Simon's answer in verse 43 says, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." That word forgave is the same word that is in our text in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. You'll notice that it is used here in conjunction with people. It is an extension of grace to this one, to this woman. Later in the text, in verse 47, we read, Luke 7:47, "Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." This is a different word. This is just a little lesson for us, but this is just a different word for forgiveness. But this has the idea of to put away, to let go, to send away. And notice this is dealing with the sin. The forgiveness in the earlier part dealt with the woman. I extend grace to the woman, but here it's I send away this sin, your sin, the power that this sin exerts over your relationship with me, I send it away. And that was Jesus' words to her, "You are forgiven." You see, Jesus certainly commanded forgiveness. You also see the same in Luke 17. We won't go there. But we need to realize that forgiveness follows repentance, and we see the need for it to be persevering. In Luke 17, it talks about how often do I need to forgive and just keep on forgiving, right? Remember that? The perseverance of it all. What's the big deal about forgiveness? We need to understand a relationship stands no chance of survival without forgiveness. Any wonder why forgiveness, why relationships are falling apart, why marriages are falling apart? Because they don't know forgiveness. premarital counseling, as I minister in that way, I emphasize the importance of forgiveness. Men, have you had to forgive your wife? Wife, have you had to forgive your husband? Yes, you have. Forgiveness is also exemplified by Christ. Ephesians 4:32, you know the verse. It goes like this: "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That's the extension of grace. Same word as 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Just as Christ hath forgiven you. And so we understand here that forgiveness involves an awareness of the presence of Christ, His authority, and His example. But what else is important for a church as they activate agape love? You forgive, but you also comfort. You comfort. This is the word parakaleo, which means to call alongside to help. And it means even more than that, because you call alongside to help, but you come with a purpose. You have this purpose to exhort, to admonish, with the goal of encouraging and strengthening the one you come alongside of. Here Paul tells the church that this is an important part of their agape love. We're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We notice in verse 8, "Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him." And verse 7 says that you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. And so we understand that this forgiveness, the extension of grace, we understand that this comfort, this purposeful coming alongside and helping and encouraging and strengthening is a part of the restoration process. This is what it means to love, to activate agape love in the fellowship for this one who needs to be restored. You see, Paul says, confirm your love. Confirm it. Validate it. Make it clear. In other words, live it out. We talk a lot about love in the church. We got to show it. Yes, sin hurts. Yes, sin disrupts and causes great pain and grief and sorrow. Yes, sin must be dealt with. And Paul gives us the Scriptures, the New Testament especially, gives us what we are to do. But I believe here in this passage, we are helped a lot by Paul's admonition to the church as they seek to restore a sinning brother. Acknowledge that it hurts. Affirm that there is grief and that there is the devices of Satan and he wants to destroy it. And just think, if we don't activate God's love, what happens? You know, it saddens my heart that when a brother is disciplined by the church, what so often happens to them? You never see him again. And so somewhere along the line of breaking fellowship and admonishing them, showing them the love of Christ, we as believers need to prayerfully walk through this process. We need to understand that sin is serious and must be dealt with seriously. That's why there's that break in fellowship, why we talked about last week. But we also need to realize that the desire and the goal is to restore, to reconcile. And we as individuals and we as a church must be ready. I don't know about you, but you know, different times I've wondered, what am I going to say to this individual or that person? Haven't seen them since the last conversation we had was about their sin. What do I say to them the next time? What do I say? And this is where the beautiful relationship with God and His Spirit comes in. Because, you know, I don't have a script, and neither do you. But we do understand that the desire is for them to be restored, and that God is working in their heart as He is in mine and in our life. That we might once again be a fellowship that rejoices in restoration and rejoices in repentance. Yes, if this is a public sin, it needs to be clear that the one who offended has repented. Is that a hard step? Yeah. Yes, it is. But if you as a fellowship, if I as a fellowship are activating God's love, we can go a long way in helping that. Right? Activate it. Forgiveness. Extend that grace. Comfort, come alongside, that you might encourage and strengthen. Church, the reality of sin, it's real. We need to admit it. And sin, it hurts. But walk away from today with this in your mind, may I be a person, may we be a fellowship who's excited about the love of Christ and that we activate His love, not only in the relationships we have now, but in the relationships that are hard. It's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our head. He's our Savior. And He's the one that changes hearts and lives. He's done it for you. He's done it for me. And pray. Pray. Trust in God to move. And watch. Watch Him as He does.